you know, Newt Rockne type, win one for the Gipper motivational speech. But Lombardi didn't do that. He waited till 3 minutes before they were supposed to take the field. Came bursting in the door, walked back and forth like a caged lion, and said, "Gentlemen, eyes on me." And he proceeded to fire them up. And that was the worst season they had. It was a winning season, because in the 7 seasons he coached for them, they won 3 NFL championships and 2 Super Bowls, 5 national victories in 7 years. That's quite an accomplishment. "Gentlemen, eyes on me." Now, if you'll follow along, as Kurt read this morning, he stopped reading at verse 29. So we pick up at verse 30. Peter has seen the power of Jesus to multiply food. And he has just witnessed the power of Jesus over the elements as he walked on water, something a human just can't do. And yet Jesus did it. The Bible says then in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now they were all in the boat, but Peter's the only one that had the faith to step out onto the water. That first step out took the greatest amount of faith, I suppose. And yet, in spite of his great faith, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," because he began to notice what was going on around him. Peter was doing just fine. He was doing something no human had ever done before. No one but God, that is, of course, and that is a man walking on water. And we say, "You can't do that." That's right. It defies the laws of science, of course. I know. But Peter did it, didn't he? He did it. And he was doing just fine until he took his eyes off Jesus. The English language has many idioms for the eyes. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. "She's the apple of my eye." That's actually in the Bible. Not "she," but "the apple of my eye." "He's a sight for sore eyes. I can hardly believe my eyes. As far as the eye can see, I've got my eyes wide open. She has eyes in the back of her head." That was my mama. "And your eyes are bigger than your stomach." That's me. Eyes are meant for seeing. We can see physically. We can see intellectually. That's understanding. We can see spiritually. That's perception of what's real versus what's temporary. We can see in all three of these areas. And yet the eyes can be shut, can't they? They can become dull. Eyes can be blinded. And this is true for all three areas of life: physical, intellectual, and spiritual. In the scriptures, we read about people who have eyes but do not see. We read about eyes that have been blinded, specifically blinded to truth. In John 9, 39 through 41, after Jesus healed the man that had been born blind, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." They really are blind. The blind leaders, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. But they say, "We see." Jesus says, "Therefore, your sin remains." In his classic song, Everything is Beautiful, Ray Stevens has this line, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." You can almost hear the melody in your head now, can't you? There is none so blind as he who will not see. God wants man to see things as they really are. He wants us to see things, and God wants men to be saved. And in order for men to be saved, they have to see. A blind man cannot be saved. Hear my words and understand my meaning. I'm not talking about ocular failure. How many of us in here are wearing glasses? We all suffer from a certain degree of ocular failure. The eyeballs just don't work as clearly as they used to when we get to a certain age. That's just the reality, isn't it? But that's not the kind of blindness I'm talking about. Those that are spiritually blind cannot be saved. Those that do not see the truth and have the faith to obey the truth, there's no way they can be saved. The spiritually blind have to get their sight back. God wants man to see things the way they really are because God wants man to be saved. In Acts 26, verse 18, God tells Paul why he's sending him to the Gentiles. Listen to this. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want you to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. The challenge here is to pay attention to the Lord. The urge here, the appeal here, is to follow Him as closely as you possibly can. That's what we've got to do. And we've got to avoid the distractions by all the temptation that's all around us. And keep our eyes focused on Jesus. When Jesus revealed Himself as the Son of God to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, in verse 29, she goes back home to town and she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came and they saw and they heard and they believed. And it was as they were approaching from Sychar, from the city about a mile and a half away from the Jacob's well, as they were approaching the city of Sychar, Jesus points to the disciples and he says to them, "Don't say that there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, and I can see him with my eye of faith, with my sanctified imagination, if you want to call it that. I can see Jesus pointing at a dust cloud approaching in the distance. I can see it just as clearly in my mind as I can read it on the page. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already into harvest." The opportunities are there, but we have to look for them. We have to open our eyes, lift up our eyes and see them. You know, there's a thing called distracted blindness. Distracted blindness. Now, I don't know if that's the technical term for it, but that's what Robert's calling it. That's the danger of texting and driving. You're not physically unable to see, but you're distracted. And if you're texting and you're driving, and you may think you're good, and you may think you can do it, and you may think it's only a second, and it only takes a second to straighten out a curve. Well, doesn't it? It only takes a second to do that. It only takes a second to run into a tree and die. It only takes a second to cross that center line and hit somebody head on. You're doing 60, they're doing 60. That's 120 mile an hour impact. You don't survive that. It only takes a second. Yeah. Distracted blindness. It's easy for us to be distractedly blind, to fail to see You know, there's two or three stories in Scripture where Jesus was passing by and he looked upon a person and saw this person, looked upon this person, noticed this person. And that's something all of us can work on, is noticing someone, seeing someone. If we're paying more attention, we can see when one of us is upset, when one of us is distraught, when one of us is scared to death, when one of us is worried. If we're paying attention, we can see these things. But it's easy for us to be guilty of distracted blindness. And especially when it comes to our focus upon Christ. No, we need to be observant. Jesus is calling for his disciples to pay attention. And that's what he's calling us to do when he says, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. Now, brethren, it's difficult to see all the opportunities. I know that. You know, it's very hard to be faithful in resisting temptation all the time. I certainly am one who knows that. And it's just flat out impossible for us to make it to our heavenly home if we're not looking at Jesus. And you know, if you take your eyes off Jesus, you're looking somewhere else. Listen. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're looking somewhere else. So when Peter began noticing the wind and the waves, and maybe in his mind he says, hey, I can't do this. I can't walk on water. And so he couldn't. But at least Peter had the presence of mind, the good sense to cry out, Lord, save me. And Jesus did reach down to save him. But Peter took his eyes off Jesus. Do you remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26? You know, this young man comes running to Jesus, according to Mark 10. He comes running to Jesus. And he asks, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have eternal life? And he's looking to Jesus for the answers. But the answer grieved him because he was very rich. There's no sin in being rich. But there's a problem with being rich. And Jesus points that out. This young man took his eyes off Jesus. And he didn't see the wind and the waves. He saw the safety and security of wealth. The safety and security of wealth. And it's an illusion. Perhaps he saw what life might be like without those things. Regardless, the young man took his eyes off Jesus and went away, and I doubt he was running going back. He was running coming to Jesus, but I seriously doubt he was running going back. He was disillusioned, disappointed. He was sad because it didn't go the way he anticipated it going. Maybe he thought Jesus was going to brag on him because he said, you know, what do I lack? And here, keep the commandments. Which? And Jesus names 5 of the 10. And he says, all these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Maybe he's thinking Jesus is going to brag on him. Maybe he's thinking Jesus is going to say, hey, man, you've done a great job. There is one thing, and you work on this, and maybe you can get, you know, we get it all together. No, Jesus said if you would be perfect, if you'd be mature, if you'd be complete, here's what you need to do. You go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He's telling us why he went away sorrowful. He didn't want to give it up. Now, the Lord never told us to sell all we have and give to the poor, but he did tell us everything you have belongs to him. He did tell us that it all is to be laid down at the foot of the cross. That everything you have, every wealth you amass, every possession you own, everything that is yours that you have your name on, ultimately belongs to God because you gave him yourself. And so it belongs to him anyway. And I think I've figured out, I think I've figured out the way, the secret for a person with possessions to make it to heaven. I want you to notice the response of the disciples. When Jesus said to them how hardly it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Likely he's talking about a tent needle, a canvas type needle, a pretty small eye. And the disciples are astonished. One book says astonished beyond measure. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let me tell you how I think a rich man can go to heaven. This is my conclusion. This is Robert's opinion. Now you tell me if you like it or if you disagree with it. A rich man can go to heaven if he gives away everything he has. If he gives it to God. I'm not saying take it all to Goodwill. I'm not saying drop it off at the nearest King's Ranch deposit box. I'm not saying go down to the bank, empty out your account, go out on the street and just start. Is that what they do, kids? Isn't that what they do? Passing out the bucks? All right? I'm not saying do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying be a steward of all that God has given you. Be a steward. It's His. It belongs to Him. Be a steward of all that God has given you. This is God's building. This is God's van out there. This is the expansion of the parking lot is God's expansion. Everything that God has told us to do is God's. And if He tells us to do something, He's going to empower us to do it. He's going to give us the way to do it. But we have to trust in Him and we have to keep our eyes focused on Him. Judas took his eyes off Jesus when he decided to betray the Lord. He saw 30 pieces of silver rather than focus on the one who fed the thousands, the one who walked on water, the one who raised the dead. Judas focused on a way to make a buck. And evidently he figured, hey, Jesus will get out of this just like he got out of it time and time and time before. There's no way that he's going to be condemned. He'll get out of it. And I'll be 30 pieces of silver richer. Judas didn't have his eyes on Jesus at that time. Pilate, an unbeliever, took his eyes off Jesus, whom he judged to be innocent and not worthy of death. His wife had told him, have nothing to do with this just man. But he noticed the angry mob that was crying out for blood, and he wanted to set Jesus free, even to the point he knew it was the right thing to do. He knew Jesus didn't deserve to die, and so he even went to the point of offering them to release Jesus to them in place of the most awful man he's got in his dungeon. He puts Jesus, who's done nothing wrong, and he knows it, against this hardened criminal, this murderer, this insurrectionist, this man who's not fit to be out in society. Here's Barabbas, here's Jesus. Who do you want? Give us Barabbas. And instead of doing what he knew was right, Pilate gave them Barabbas and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Pilate let the world change his mind about what he would do with Jesus. We sing that song, What Will You Do With Jesus? Based on what Pilate did. John Mark, author of the book of Mark, who had been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested, who was also the relative of Barnabas, who went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. But it says, evidently, he was confronted by the difficulties of being a Christian, and John Mark took his eyes off Jesus and went back to Jerusalem. See, this first missionary journey was tough. It was tough. There were no vaccines. There was no bottled water. There was no courtyard by Marriott for them to stay at. It was a tough, rough existence. And it was too much for John Mark. He took his eyes off Jesus and went back to Jerusalem where living was easier. And then in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas were going to go back and check on all the churches and begin their second missionary journey, Barnabas said, let me take John Mark. And Paul says, absolutely not. He failed. He went back. He took his eyes off Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning, folks? Jesus is saying, eyes on me. Eyes on me. I know the waves are scary. I know that you're uncomfortable. I understand that you can hear the sound of the angry mob. I know that, but keep your eyes on me and I'll get you through this. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep your eyes on me. I know how easy it is to become distracted. And I know how wealth can blind people to the truth. And I know you're struggling and you're weak. But keep your eyes on me. and I'll get you through this. When you take your eyes off Jesus, you're looking somewhere else. When you are noticing how tough life is and how frustrating it is, and you just feel like trying to get even, you don't have your eyes on Jesus. You're focusing upon your rights being violated. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. But when you're focused on God, you are not focusing on anything else. You know, all of us struggle. We struggle with so many things. We're being weighed down by just living. Just living. Just life. And it's weighing us down. But if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll realize that these other things are just insignificant. They don't really add up when you compare them to the exceeding eternal weight of glory that is ahead of us. All that we have to go through in this world, all that we have to give up, all that we have to change, all we have to endure, it's insignificant compared to what God is preparing for us. Folks, you know, we talk about heaven, especially those of us that are getting, you know, above 60. We talk about heaven a whole lot more than we used to. And I think about it a lot. And I can't visualize heaven. I was kidding with Jim Bowers the other day. I said, Jim, maybe you and I can play golf when we get up there. I love playing golf. I'm lousy at it. But one reason I think I might get to play golf in heaven is because it ain't going to send me to hell. Because there's some people that I don't think they can play because, man, they get so mad and bent out of shape and break their clubs and everything. God says, bye-bye. I just don't think that would happen. But, I mean, of course, it's just a joke because we have no idea what all we're going to do. I know this. We're not going to be just singing songs. That's not the only thing we're going to do for eternity. I just don't believe that. I know we're going to sing. I know we're going to praise God. I know we're going to express our gratitude. I know we're going to visit with other folks that made it. I don't know what all we're going to do, but I know it's going to be great. I know there'll be none of the problems and heartaches that we've dealt with down here, but I don't know how much more wonderful it will be. God has a problem. He cannot convey to our limited mind the glories of heaven. But God has another problem. He cannot convey to our limited minds the horrors of hell. And so we have to be aware that God is doing everything he can to get us to heaven, but it's up to us to take the step. It's up to us to act on faith, and it's up to us to keep our eyes on him. We get so distracted, though. And if why do you think God tells us to be still? Huh? In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Why does God want us to be still? Because when we're not still, our minds are running here and there, here and there. How many times do you wake up in the middle of the night? It's 3 a.m. You need to be asleep, but your brain is running overdrive, trying to solve this problem, trying to overcome this crisis and everything. And sometimes a dream will just wake you up, and then you're thinking about it. Do you know Garth Brooks came to see me the other day? I couldn't believe it. He was sitting in my living room wearing an old sweatshirt. Came up, Robert, how you doing? Where's Faye? I mean, I couldn't believe it. You know, it's just amazing. And I woke up, and it's like, where's my black hat? Dreams will wake you up, but then the brain starts running and we just, so much stuff going through our heads. Be still. And if you'll be still, you can realize what's real and what's not. If you just be still. Sometimes you just have to run and get away so you can be still, alone with the Lord, and pray. And you allow God the opportunity to help you calm your fears and your worries. Peter had the sense enough to cry out, Lord, save me. We all mess up. We all lose heart sometimes. But like the prodigal, we need to come to ourselves and go back to God. In Acts 4, as I wrap this up, in Acts 4, Peter and John had healed a crippled man back at the beginning of chapter 3. And they got in all kinds of trouble. Peter preached one of the most amazing sermons. I was reading that again yesterday. Love that sermon in Acts 3. I think I really need to preach that here, although it's a sermon more for Jews than for Gentiles. But still, it's an amazing sermon, Acts 3. If you've not read that, you need to read it again. It'll really refresh your memory of what God did to bring salvation to the world. But anyway, these Jews rejected that sermon. They hated that lesson. And they were looking for some way to cause a problem for the apostles. And so they arrested them and held them till the next day. So these guys spent the night in jail for healing a crippled man and preaching the gospel of Jesus. That's exactly what happened. And so the next morning, the Jewish leaders called them before them in Acts 4, and they said, "Tell us, how was this man made whole?" And I want you to notice Peter's response. We'll read the text in Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, they could say nothing. The man was standing right there in front of them. The evidence was overwhelming. What could they do? So in verses 18 through 20, it says, they called them, commanded them not to speak nor at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, remember, keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus says, "Eyes on me." Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Their eyes were fixed on Jesus. They were fixed on Jesus. They were not going to be distracted by the threats, by that cold, clammy jail cell, by the bread and water that maybe they were fed. They're not going to be fixed on the potential problems that this is going to bring them. They're going to be fixed upon Jesus. And that's exactly what we've got to do. I confess to you that my faith has not been what it ought to be. And I confess to you that I've allowed myself to be distracted. I confess that to you, and I confess that to our Father. And I ask for forgiveness. I want my eyes to be fixed on Jesus and all that he promises and all that he's commanded. And I want to be faithful to him in all things. I want to use good judgment. I want to be smart. I want to be able to do it right. But I know I can't, but Jesus can. I can't, but God can. And he will use you and he will use me to bring glory to him and to do great things if we will keep our eyes fixed on him. I close this morning with the last part of the story about Peter. Jesus is in the judgment hall. Peter has followed, goes inside. He's recognized, and he denies knowing the Lord. A little while later, it happens again and again. Peter denies the Lord. Now look with me at the text in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 59 through 61. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Are you listening? The rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Have you ever just wanted to melt into a puddle and then just kind of run under a door and get away? How badly do you think Peter wanted to be able to be melted ice and just get away? Get away from that look. That look. What did that look have in it? What was Jesus seeing when he saw Peter? You know, if we were looking at him, we'd say, "Weakling, spineless coward, chicken, just like me." If we were looking at Peter, we would judge him and say, you're unworthy. You don't believe. Get lost, man. Nothing more for you. You're no good. If we were looking at Peter. But Jesus was looking at Peter. What did Jesus see? Well, we're not told what Jesus saw, but we're told what Peter did. When Peter saw Jesus looking at him, which meant that Peter was looking at Jesus, he remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and noticed the trouble that he got in. And so do we. Peter might have looked away, but Jesus didn't. Jesus looked at Peter, and he looks at us. He looks at you. He looks at me. He sees us. He sees when we're trying, and he sees when we're not. He sees when we're distracted, and he sees when we're making every effort to believe and to obey. He knows. He knows. I'm happy to report to you that Peter was not rejected. As you read in John 21, Jesus called Peter to feed his sheep. And he permitted Peter to open the keys of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And again on the day when he was speaking to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, open the keys of the kingdom, the door to the Gentiles. God used Peter in amazing ways, because he didn't give up on him. And I'm telling you, friends, he's not giving up on us. He's not giving up on Tanner. And he's not giving up on you. This is not about the van. This is not about what the figure is going to show in next week's bulletin. This is about our walk with Jesus for the rest of our life. The commitment that we make to serve him together. We get disappointed. We get knocked back. We get disillusioned. We get distracted. But we all need to renew our gaze as on me, Jesus says. As on me. You keep your focus on Jesus, and heaven can be your home. You can overcome any personality problem. You can overcome any difficulty you have with a brother or sister. You can overcome any financial issue, any social issue, any health issue. I'm not saying you're going to get well. I'm not saying you're going to get healthy. I'm not saying you're going to get rich. And I'm not saying you're going to be able to solve everything. I'm saying it's all going to work out fine for you if you keep your eyes on him. Eyes on me. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then give him your life. Give him your life. Repent, turn from sin, and commit yourself to serve him. And then be baptized in the water of the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And God will wash away your sins by the blood of Jesus. And you will be a child of God. And if you've not done right, if you've not lived right, if you've allowed the world to pull your attention away from the Lord, and you haven't served him faithfully, repent and rededicate your life to him this morning while you can, before it's too late. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And heaven can be your home. If there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.